Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Making Decisions, from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, continuing the Acts series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So I read a post this week on this question board. It said, I've come to a crossroads in my life involving several big decisions regarding my dating relationships, my career, and even where I live. He went on to say that typical advice comes from good-meaning people who would say, seek God, which I have done, but I'm still just at a loss for what God would have me do with these decisions. So one person answered that I believe God puts desires in your heart and then gifts us with things so that we're free to do whatever we want. I have learned to discern God's voice so I know when it's Him speaking and when it's not. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there real quick, let's catch up from last week. Remember, last week we learned about the ascension of Christ, how it's important because it showed the completion of Jesus's earthly ministry, but it also showed that He is all powerful. He is the supreme power over His creation and His church. Maybe you remember the narrative that the two angels or the two men got finished talking to the disciples of Christ. And as soon as He got done basically saying, why are you staring at the clouds? They all went back into the upper room to wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the promise keeper, the one who always keeps His word, promised that we were going to receive the Holy Spirit and that He would be with us always, even to the end of the age. He also promised that He was going to prepare a place for us, and then He was going to send the Holy Spirit to empower us to obey and to do what He wants us to do. Finally, we learned that when the church members use their gifts within the body, it causes growth of the body and it edifies itself in love. So today, we're going to learn how the disciples then voted in the 12th apostle, and we're going to ask some questions. Was this the Lord's will? And then we're going to finish up with the practical, a long practical application of how do I then discern the Lord's will for my life? So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, prophecy fulfilled. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 1, let's look at verse 15. And in those days, again, remember, they're in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Father. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. So imagine this again. There's 120 people in this upper room. They're waiting for the promise of the Father. And Peter stands up, kind of the spokesperson, and he speaks. There in your notes, notice, and in those days, there were 10 days between the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost, when the 120 followers of Christ received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here we are in those 10 days. They're waiting, and Peter stands up and says, we need a 12th apostle. And he begins his plea saying, look, you know what Judas did. But here's the thing. What Judas did was evil, but it was actually foreknown by God that he would do it. I want you to think about this for a minute. The staff was talking about this past week, that do you realize that God the Father and God the Son were having a conversation before the foundation of the world about the cross? Wait a minute. Before man was ever created, God spoke about the cross that would save me? Do you mean that God created me knowing that in my rebellion, I would sin against Him? And in my rebellion, I would deny him and all that, and he created me anyway? What kind of love does it take to know ahead of time that someone's going to betray you and create them anyway? You got to understand, the Lord foreknew everything that Judas was about to do. In John, we read the story of Mary of Bethany, and maybe you remember the story that she comes and she pours out this real expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus, and she begins to wash his feet with her hair, of all things. John 12:3, it says, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Stop there for a minute. 300 denarii, that's 300 days' wages. And notice what Judas says. Why didn't we sell that and give it to the poor? Oh, yeah, great heart. There in your notes, verse 6. Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was the treasurer of the group. And here he says, why did they worship Jesus in such an expensive way? We should have sold that so I could have stole the money. That's what he was saying. Money was so important to Judas. It meant everything. You got to remember that he betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins. Money was his God. Money had all his attention and all his focus and all his worship. John 6:7, he says, then Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. During the Last Supper, listen to what we're told in that narrative out of John 13:26. It says, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Jesus knew the moment he handed him the bread, what was about to happen. Go get her done. It has to happen. It has to be fulfilled. But notice in our passage, it says, and he became a guide to those who would arrest Jesus. Imagine this guy. This is the guy that's been with Jesus through all 3 years of his earthly ministry. This is a guy who got to see water turned into wine at Cana of Galilee. This is a guy who got to see the blind see and the deaf hear. This is a guy that got to see dead people raised. And yet you could see all that. And yet you'd sell him out for money. After Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, we read this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Where there was a garden, he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who would betray him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, catch these words, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why did they fall to the ground? This is one of the great I am statements of the book of John. Jesus here is claiming to be the same God from Exodus. I am who I am has sent you. Here's this detachment of troops. Imagine they're coming out to him like Shrek out in the garden, right? I mean, they got pitchforks and lanterns and weapons and all these things. All these soldiers are coming after Jesus. And Jesus says, like he didn't know, hey, who are you seeking? Well, Jesus. And he says, I am. I mean, I'd have loved to have been there, you know. Sometimes I like to pretend in my own mind that Jesus like ripped his shirt open and had a big J. Imagine he's showing them in just a moment a little bit of his deity. I am. And they all fall backwards. Whoa. So here in Acts chapter 1, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, discusses some prophecies in the Old Testament about Judas's betrayal. And he said, the scripture had to be fulfilled. It had to. Remember last week we talked about how there's over 300 prophecies about Messiah in the Old Testament and that Jesus fulfilled every one of them. We said that it's mathematically impossible for anyone else to fulfill them. And here, Peter is saying, this was another prophecy. It had to happen this way of Judas. There in your notes, it's ironic that after something has taken place, we can look back and recognize the Lord's hand on that situation. What Judas did was evil, no doubt about it. But Peter recognized that it was planned by God. Think about your own life. Lots of bad things have happened in life. And while I walked through some of these things, I thought, Lord, where are you when it hurts? Why did I have to go through this? Why this? Why that? My greatest question to God is why? But I look back now and I go, man, I see God in every one of those situations. Whether it hurt or didn't hurt, whether I think it turned out well or not, I can see God and how everything, including my own sin, he has worked out. He allowed these things to happen because he had a plan for me. It's so easy to walk through these things and think that God somehow has forsaken me. He has not. And so here's my question. What prophecies did Judas fulfill by betraying Jesus? Well, here's one of them. Psalm 41:9, 1,000 years before Judas. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. There's lots of other prophecies, and we'll get into a few more in a minute. But here in Acts chapter 1, Peter stands up, 120, and he takes this leadership role, and he says, this is what we need to do. We need a 12th apostle. Okay, so number two, the remorse of Judas. Look at verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. There in your notes, we believe that all scripture was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who gave it to holy men who wrote the books of the Bible. We believe the Bible is perfect within its original writing. But there are apparent contradictions found within scripture, and we have one right here. I've had family members who are non-believers that would say, the Bible is chock full of contradictions. I love when someone says that to me because usually if you say name one, they can't. They've just heard it somewhere from some atheist professor they had. Oh, it's full of contradictions. Good, name one. Acts 1:18 seems to contradict Matthew's account of this same thing of the demise of Judas. It doesn't, however, because Luke in the book of Acts records the cause of death, while Matthew records the instrument used in Judas's suicide. This is what Norm Geisler said. Matthew declares that Judas hung himself. However, the book of Acts says that he fell and his body burst open. These are not contrary to one another. They complement one another. Think about this. Judas hung himself exactly like Matthew said. And then Acts simply says that the tree branch broke, he fell on the rocks, and burst asunder. The very thing you would think that would happen, think about this, you go out in the desert and you find this withering tree, and you hang yourself on this thing, and then the tree branch breaks. Wouldn't you know, after 3 days of bloating, No contradiction whatsoever. I love how the Bible's so honest. Gory, but it's honest. He was killed by hanging himself, but his body burst. And so notice, it's called the field of blood. There in your notes. It was a field of blood because Judas died there, and because the field was bought with the blood money from Judas. Let's talk about that Matthew account. Matthew 27:3. It says, then Judas, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put this into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. There are some who say that Judas here had remorse and repented. And their reasoning is that he loved money. He worshiped money. Money was everything to him. And because he realized that he caused the shedding of innocent blood, he returns the 30 pieces of silver. And so they say, Eureka, he got saved and then killed himself. Of course, the other side would say, wait a minute, it says Satan filled him. And most people believe that suicide, you can't be saved. And so the argument goes on. And again, I would tell you, over lunch, argue with one another. That will be a productive lunch. Look at verse 20 again. And it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms 1,000 years before, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. King David said in Psalm 109:6, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. There in your notes. Let his days be few and let another take his office. David, 1,000 years earlier, of course, was betrayed. And what he was saying here in the book of Psalms was praying to God, God, get him. Recompense belongs to the Lord. Duck real low and let God get him. That's what David is saying. He's saying, Lord, get him and may his office be desolate, all these things. But you got to realize that as David was writing Psalms, it was foreshadowing the Messiah. And again, it was a prophecy of Jesus. Yes, it happened to him, but how much more so did it happen to Jesus? King David was a picture of the Son of David, the Messiah. Acts 1:20 fulfills many, many Old Testament prophecies. Again, it's so cool how we can look now and look back and say, wow, that was fulfilled, that was fulfilled, that was fulfilled, that was fulfilled. And Matthew 27:9 says this, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Wow. Jeremiah in the Old Testament was told what was going to happen to Jesus? How crazy is that? King David again said this in Psalm 69:25. Let their dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in their tents. So again, what we got to understand is that this act of Judas was pure evil, but Jesus foreknew it before he ever came to Bethlehem. He foreknew it. Why would he allow it? Turn the tables. Why would he allow you? Why would he let you live? Why would he let me live? Knowing that I was going to rebel, knowing that I was going to sin against him, why would he show me favor? Why even let me come into existence? Because that kind of love can't even be explained. So now, Roman numeral 3, a roll of the dice. A roll of the dice. Look at verse 21 with me. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, the ascension, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go down to his own place." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I want you to notice, first of all, that Peter sets out some qualifications for an apostle. Notice what he says there in your notes. The 12th apostle had to be around during Jesus' whole earthly ministry, beginning at John's baptism, be an eyewitness to the resurrection, and be a witness to the ascension. Here's my question. When Peter gave these qualifications, were they from the Lord, or were they Peter's opinion? First, let's talk about what casting lots was. Casting lots in the Bible was used to make decisions, choose a priest, different things. And they would throw stones or dice or sticks or something. And whatever the lot fell on, that's how they would make these decisions. There in your notes, however, this is important. The last time casting lots was used is here in our passage in Acts 1, which happened before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers, which happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we have to go, wait a minute. They never used casting lots again after they had the Holy Spirit. This is what Warren Wiersbe asked. But was it wrong for them to select a new apostle? Some would claim it was. And they would say because Paul was the one who should have been the 12th apostle later. So let's discuss some pros and cons. Is the new apostle choosing here God's will? Let's talk about a few things that say it's not God's will. Number one, the Lord told those disciples to go and wait in the upper room for the promise of the Father, the filling of the Holy Spirit, never said a word about choosing the 12th apostle. Okay? Number two, some would say that casting lots is not how the Lord would ask you to make a decision in your life. Here's a big one. Matthias was never spoken of again after this passage in the New Testament. There in your notes, after the Lord chose Paul as an apostle, he became the most prominent apostle in the New Testament, and some would say, so he should have been the 12th one. Paul saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Okay, so now let's talk about some arguments for the fact that Matthias was the guy. None of the 12 apostles, with the exception of Peter and John, were ever seen again or mentioned again in the book of Acts. So you really can't use that argument. Number two, Paul did not meet the qualifications Peter lined up there in Acts 1. Paul was not baptized by John the Baptist. He did not travel with the apostles during Jesus' earthly ministry. And he did not witness the ascension. Number three, the other apostles ministered mainly to the Jews, and Paul was called mainly to the Gentiles. Peter and the other disciples believed it was God's will to select Matthias, and we're going to see why here in a minute. And we know that the Lord empowered Matthias for ministry with the same spirit the others had. Finally, some believe that God gives us common sense, that God gives us discernment. And so that as we're making decisions, and we're going to get into that in the practical application after we test all things, prayed about all these other things, then God gives us common sense. And these men in that upper room used it. Before we get there, you got to know this. The word apostle means sent out one. If you're in this room and you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, In that sense of the word, you are an apostle. You are a sent out one. However, in the original sense of the word, nobody can be an apostle today. None of us were there at the ascension of Christ. None of us were there at the resurrection of Christ. You cannot be an apostle in the original sense. And even though these believers cast lots, I want you to notice something. They prayed. Oh God, you who know everything, show us who this guy is. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. To discuss whether or not Matthias was the 12th apostle was excellent. Man, it's great conversation. However, let's not forget that God is sovereign. And if God wanted to put the kibosh on him being that apostle, he could have done it, right? God can do anything. If it wasn't his will, just put a stop to it. But I want to tell you something. There's going to be a day that we're going to know who that 12th one was. We're going to learn who that 12th one was in the end times. Revelation 21:14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So let's conclude this morning. What are the practical applications that we can take away from this narrative in the book of Acts? That's where I want to live. How does it affect me today? When it comes to making decisions, we can learn a lot from this passage right here. Number one there in your notes, the first point, the disciples obeyed by waiting for the Holy Spirit. They obeyed. Go and wait. And they did it. Crazy thought. He is Lord, I am not. He said to do it, we do it. Romans 6:16, this is what Paul said. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Do you not know that you're the slave to whomever you obey? With that being said, we have to realize that the Lord's love is not given to us because of our performance. You know what's a crazy thought is Jesus loves me in spite of my performance? Jesus loves me in spite of whether I do good or don't do good. He is love. He loves me. So why do I obey? Our obedience to the Lord is what brings blessing to my life. And you would say, wait a minute, do you give to get? No. Check it out. The builder who wrote the owner's manual, Father knows best. And he said, do things this way and it will go well for you. Don't do things this way and it won't go well for you. Crazy thought that he actually knows what will go well for me. I love and obey him out of a love relationship, not give to get or because I'm scared of him. He knows what's best for me. He created me. He knows me, and he's written my owner's manual. And here, do it my way. By the way, when we do it his way, that's what leads to the abundant life. And it's shown by our love response to him. Okay, number two, the disciples were in unity, prayer and fellowship as they waited for the promise of the Father. Unity, prayer, and fellowship. St. Augustine famously said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. Let me explain that to you. In the essentials of the Christian faith, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ being part of the Trinity, those are essentials. And those things, we should have unity. In the non-essentials, so we were talking with someone on the phone the other day, and we were telling them about the staff here. And I was telling this person, you know what's so crazy about our staff? Is we have kind of more of a Baptist guy on one side who kind of goes right a little bit. And then we have more of a guy who kind of leans a little Pentecostal on the other side. And here I am stuck in the middle with you. And I said, it is so cool because we are very conservative on doctrine. We are conservative as can be on doctrine, but on the non-essentials, there's liberty. We don't need to fight over whether or not the sign gifts have quit. We don't need to fight over whether or not Judas is in heaven or in hell. We don't need to fight over that stuff because it doesn't affect my salvation at all. It is so cool when believers are in unity and walk together with one mind and one heart and one spirit. We have comfort and joy and peace. And by the way, when we're not, there's no peace. There's no comfort. There's none of those things. And then notice, and prayer. Let me tell you a little secret. Maybe no one's ever told you, but prayer is not a way of getting your will done. Prayer is a way of lining your will up with his will so he gets his will done here. Prayer is helping us to line our will up so we'll do what he wants us to do. But something else they did, number three there. The disciples also studied the scriptures and desired to do God's will. The word of God is our final court of arbitration. If this says something against what you're believing, we're going to go with this. And they studied to show themselves approved, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They studied. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul said this, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Test all things. So how we're going to end this morning is this. Rich, how do I discover God's will for my life? Number one question I've been asked in vocational ministry, number one, tell me how. I've been praying, I've been seeking, I can't get to God's will. First, you got to know that the Lord's will is not a secret. He's not hiding it from you. He's not trying like to confuse you. He knows he's got a plan for you, and he's not hiding it from you whatsoever. In fact, 2 Peter 1:3 says that we've been given all we need for life and godliness. That means God's given us everything. All means all, and that's all means. God has given us all we need. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV says it's your reasonable act of worship. Here you go. The promise of God's will. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God? There you go. Let me tell you something about a living sacrifice, however. Here's the problem, or at least the problem I've discovered in my own Christian walk. Do you know that a living sacrifice is not tied to the altar? So a living sacrifice, since it's not dead, most of us can still walk. We stand up and we walk away from the altar time and time and time again. And what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 12 is, go back and place yourself back on that altar. You're a sacrifice. That doesn't sound like I'm getting my will done, by the way. But go back moment by moment and place yourself back on that altar. Not daily, moment by moment. The spirit-filled walk of the believer is to present yourselves as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. He's already cleansed you by his blood. Now you present yourself holy to him. We're not holy because somehow we've done something. We're holy because he's covered us. He's washed us with his blood. Now, go back and get on the altar. And then finally, check this out. That you may know or prove what is his perfect and acceptable will. Listen how the NIV says that. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Wow. If I do that, I could test and know his will. You'll always remain at the center of God's will as you offer God your whole heart and then just seek to serve him. In fact, Augustine said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and then do whatever you want. If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, the things you're going to want to do are going to be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and then do whatever you want. So here's some practical questions as we end that you need to ask self. Is the decision you're making, does it line up with the Word of God? If the decision you are making contradicts God's written word, let me tell you what my grammar teacher would say, you ain't in God's will. If it doesn't line up, if it clearly goes against Scripture, I'm telling you, it's not God's will. Yeah, but you don't understand. He loves me. I know He doesn't know Jesus, so I'm going to marry Him and I'm going to convert Him. No. Stop. Why? Because you're going to harm yourself. Don't be unequally yoked. Here's another one. Have I been listening for God's still, quiet voice? Remember 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah, right? After he has that Mount Carmel experience, then in 19, and then he runs away to the cave and says, an earthquake came, wind came, fire came, but God wasn't found in any of those things. But God was found in the still, small voice. Have you been listening through circumstances, other people, in prayer? Have you been listening? How about this one? Is it a wise decision? What are the future consequences? I mean, step back, use a little discernment. This is not leading me down a good road. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that it's of the Lord? You got to ask yourself that question. I don't know how God, it's a personal relationship, so I don't know how God speaks to you, but usually when something's not right, I get a gut check. Any of you know what I mean? It's like, ooh, and I know that if I kick open that door after I've got that gut check, it won't go well for me. Here's the question. Is the decision I'm making a good witness as a believer? Will this choice honor God because He's Lord and I am not? And then finally, after discerning God's will, you've done all those other things, seek wise counsel. This doesn't mean go out and ask 20 of your friends. No, this means have a person who you know seeks the Lord, you know loves the Lord, ask that person. Seek wise counsel. And then here's the hardest one, at least for me. Don't make decisions based on emotions. Emotions can lie to you. Let me tell you, when I'm angry or I'm frustrated or I'm scared or any of those things, I have to take a moment to step back and try and remove myself out of the situation. Because if I make decisions based on emotions, emotions will lie to you. They do. Finally, number four, the disciples use their common sense and did what they could as they relied on the Lord as they waited. The Lord has gifted us all with at least an ounce of discernment. You hear people make these decisions and you go, did you even use a little common sense? There's this thing called Facebook, and I saw this meme. It says, when you're in the middle of some consequences, you're praying out, oh God, how could you, when the whole time you got there because you didn't listen to God in the first place? So after testing all things and holding fast to that which is true, hearing God's still small voice, going through all those steps, here's the thing. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, then do it. After first service, I know I kind of left this out. So I had a young lady after first service, tears in her eyes, said that she has been seeking God's face and she knows that God has led her to this. She's tested it. She's done everything that I just mentioned. But then all of a sudden doubt starts creeping in and she's got this one friend that's called Debbie the Doubter, right? Who is telling her it's not right. And I said, here's the thing. God loves you. Let me tell you how I came to Klamath Falls. I wasn't sure. And so I started praying, and this is how I prayed. I tested it. I prayed. I knew everything was good, but I still had that little bit of doubt. So this is what I did. I prayed for 21 days. God, open doors. God, close doors. If it's not of you, Lord, I am trying to submit to your will. I want to be obedient. And so if it's not of you, Lord, I am trusting you to shut those doors in my face and then give me the wisdom and the heart not to kick down the door after you shut it in my face. I'm pretty familiar with me. And so I will kick open doors. And so that's what I told her. I said, you've done all these things and you know. Start praying like that. God, slam the door in my face if it's not of you. And as he opens the doors, walk on through them. Because God loves you. And he's not looking to catch you in a trap. He's looking to bless you. And if you with your whole heart are seeking his face and seeking his will, he's not going to hide from you. He'll give you what you need.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Making Decisions, from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, continuing the Acts series. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.